Good morning, everyone. I will read John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither his man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they heard insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for the fellow, we do not even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had threw him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Thank you.
Thank you very much, Tulip. It's quite a story, isn't it? And there's a lot more in there than I ever saw until working on the sermon. So it's absolutely amazing. So let's continue to be that house of prayer and continue to pray. Father, we just thank you again. We just want to thank you forever for giving us Jesus and doing the wonderful things that you do and the plan that you have for all mankind. The whole world is blind to that. And Father, the time is coming when you're going to speak out of that darkness and bring light. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. And we praise you and thank you and ask for your inspiration and guidance on our hearts and minds so that we can fulfill exactly what you want us to be doing in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read another story real quick. In the year 2000, a man named Mike May experienced something most will never have to imagine. When he was 3 years old, a chemical explosion took away his sight. For more than 40 years, he lived in total darkness. Then doctors offered him a way to gain some of his sight back. When the bandages finally came off, light flooded his world. But seeing was not easy. Mike could detect color and shape, but his brain could not make sense of what his eyes were sending to him. Faces looked flat, objects appeared disconnected, stares felt dangerous, and at one point he said something surprising. "Seeing is more confusing than being blind." For years, his body had adapted to darkness, and vision was a gift, but it was also disorienting. He had to learn how to live in a world he wasn't used to. And so Mike May's story is going to be very similar to what we've been reading here in John chapter 9, because there's a lot of similarities, and there's things that most of us don't even think about that are built into this story so that we can understand what God is really wanting us to understand, because it has everything to do with us today, not just way back then. Both of these men faced darkness, and in both stories, sight comes not because they figured something out, but because light comes to them. God says he is light. And like I say, God gives sight in darkness. Now that can be confusing in itself, but there's a lot more to it than we realize, because John 9 is not just a healing story. It's a story about how Jesus enters into our human darkness, because the whole world is living in darkness right now. And he is entering human darkness, and he gives sight that we cannot give to ourselves. And this is a miracle that is far greater than the miracle he performed, because the miracle that we're going to be focusing on here has everything to do with the conversion of the whole world and what God has in store. God tells us, and we're very familiar with some of these scriptures, that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get something that we do deserve, but grace is when you receive something we don't deserve. And the beautiful thing about this gift of being able to see in the darkness, what God is giving to us is billions of times more valuable than this man receiving physical sight. Because that physical sight is going to evaporate when he dies and so on, and that's the end of it. There's a powerful message that goes along with it. But when God gives us the sight he's talking about, it brings eternal life. And try that on for size when you think about what God is doing for us. Like the Pharisees, God says, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, why weren't the Pharisees chosen? Because they were just complaining. They were stubborn. They were bitter. They were miserable. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to have all the glory. And like we sang in the song beforehand, you know, God wants us to give him the glory. It's all about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that created everything. He designed it. In fact, he's designing our future as we speak. He says, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And think of what was going on before creation, where Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit were planning this whole thing out. And they knew Adam and Eve were going to screw up because they put Satan in the Garden of Eden. A lot of people say, what in the world is going on in this world? Well, this chapter 9 helps to explain that. But you can't get it. You can't understand it without the light that is in you. And that light is Jesus. And he is the only one that can reveal that. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father who has sent me draws him. And that takes a miracle that is far, far, far more valuable than to be able to have your eyes healed from being blind. So the story opens with a question that feels very familiar. You know, as Jesus and his disciples are passing by, they see a man that is blind from birth. And the disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? This is an old question we should recognize very clearly, because the question that comes up in most everybody's mind who's in darkness is, who's at fault? Whose fault was this? What went wrong? Why did this happen? Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And they twist that scripture around to try to prove, well, this guy really screwed up, or he wouldn't have been in the shape that he's in today. But we may not always say it out loud, but when suffering shows up, we always look for somebody to blame. You know, what does God say in, is it Matthew 7:7? Judge not that you be not judged. God doesn't want us to be condemning. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has a whole different approach, but Satan wants all of us to begin to believe that God's not really aware of what he's doing, and everything's all screwed up. And that's what everybody in the world believes. A lot of people just think, man, what a messed up world, and God made this? Give me a break. But what's interesting, Jesus refuses to blame son or the parents. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Interesting. Maybe he's thinking, stop looking for someone to blame. Stop turning suffering into a moral math problem. You see, it was a common belief at that time, and it is today, that suffering was because of sin. And that makes a lot of sense to human nature. But there's a lot more to it. Someone did something that resulted in God's punishment, is what most people think. But Jesus does not explain this man's blindness. He seems to be challenging the thinking behind the question itself. And this matters a whole lot, because for people who are already hurting, explanations can feel like accusations. And God sent not his son into the world to condemn or to accuse or anything like that. He knew this was going to happen before it even happened. It all started back when Lucifer lifted himself up and says, I will. It's all about pride. And that pride has been inherited into the human genome, or whatever you call it, because pride is what causes sin and so on. And when we start judging and condemning and finding fault and blaming and all this kind of stuff, that sows discord. It causes division. And God doesn't want that. But he wants us to learn, and he's teaching us now in the church to learn how God thinks. And it's very important for us to understand that this happened like Jesus said. Jesus did not say that the blindness was good. He does not say that God wanted it. He does not say God caused the suffering, but he says something totally different. What does he say? This happened so that God's works might be revealed in him. If this is what's going on now in this individual, think of all the other problems and how God might want us to look at the challenges that we face, because God is working 24/7 behind the scenes in your personal life. Most people don't believe that, but he cares about you. He says the angel of the Lord encamps, you know, he sets up a camp, so to speak, around us and watches every move, and he looks after us because he is involved in every minute detail of our lives. And so Jesus refuses to blame the man, his parents, or God. Instead, he points to what God will do, because God wants us to see what he's doing in our lives, just like what he was doing in the life of this individual who was born blind. And he wants us to get our minds on the truth, because what most people think is a system of doctrines. Truth is not a system of doctrines, because many of the doctrines that are being taught by churches are not even true. But God wants us to focus on what his will is and to see God's hand in what is going on, and that these trials and tribulations and challenges that we go through are vitally important for us to be prepared for eternity. So Jesus refuses to blame the man, his parents, or God. Instead, he points to what God will do. And that's what he wants us to realize, is God's going to do something in our lives, even though we may not see it yet and wonder if that'll ever happen. So darkness is not explained, but rather it is interrupted. God does not stand at a distance analyzing suffering, but he steps into it. That's why he came down to this earth and became flesh. I mean, when you think about that, that should melt your mind in itself. The fact that he got all the glory of the entire universe and he comes down here and, you know, like he did with the man that was born blind, he took dirt and said, why would he take dirt and put dirt in his eyes? What it crazy stuff. This is crazy. Why would anybody believe this stuff? But the dirt, we're made out of dirt. Oh, really? Well, if you go back to the beginning, you find out God made man out of the dust of the earth. And then he spit in it. So, gross, amungo, gross. But what is it that comes out of your innermost being from God? When Jesus spit, that was living water. It doesn't make sense to human beings, does it? Makes no sense whatsoever. It's almost disgusting. But God does things that only God can do, and he's teaching us lessons that unless you have the Holy Spirit, you haven't got a clue what he's talking about. And that's why the Pharisees, because they didn't believe, they were on Mars or Venus or Pluto. So suffering is not the place where God gives up, nor should we, but rather where God gives sight in darkness. While we're going through darkness and the whole world is wondering what in the world is going on, Jesus shows up and he gives light, and we say, oh, now I see what's going on. What a miracle. And so God is the one who acts first. He opens our eyes. Without being asked, Jesus kneels and he spits on the ground. He makes mud. He places it on the man's eyes. But it's strange, messy, physical. It is definitely not a polished miracle. But this is what the incarnation or the human life is all about. God in human flesh, he's doing things that show his personal involvement in our day-to-day life. God does not heal from a distance. God gets close enough to touch. Remember, even the man that was a leper, he went and laid hands on him. That's not something that we should do or whatever, but God can do the impossible. And he wants us to realize that when he lives in us, he wants us to love and care for others the way he did. And he went out of his way. I was watching The Chosen again, another issue yesterday. And the disciples were all bent out of shape over this, that, and the other thing, and so on. And it's just amazing how Jesus was patient with them, because they were growing in grace and in knowledge. And Jesus knew that they were not going to fully understand until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But he was teaching them and laying a foundation and so on, just like he's doing with many of those that we know and ourselves personally. God is involved, but we were growing in grace and in knowledge. There are things that we don't understand, just like I didn't understand this, and I've been a pastor for 57 years. And I didn't understand this the way God is opening my eyes to see this today. It's just phenomenal. So before the man understands who Jesus is, before he believes anything, or before he obeys anything, Jesus acts. Jesus is the one that saw him and did something for him first before he even believed. And this is why God says many are called, but few are chosen, because God is looking for people who are teachable. God can read hearts. We can't. But he just tells us what he wants us to do, and he wants us to care about others, because that's the way it's going to be for eternity, where everybody is looking out for one another. And there is a love that is unconditional for every single human being. That's why the most popular scripture in the Bible is one most people don't really believe. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people are scared or wondering, they're doubting, they're fearing and hesitating. You know, oh, I don't deserve to be, and all this kind of stuff. Because Satan is putting those thoughts in their mind, and they're just being bombarded by those fiery darts. But God must open our eyes first, and to have our eyes opened to the truth, and that the truth is a person, and that he in us enables us to see everybody from God's perspective, is a miracle. Because most people think everybody is all screwed up, which that's the way that it is now, but God foresees the future. He sees everything in a future perspective. That's why Jesus said when he was facing the cross, anybody remember what he said? Who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's what God wants us to be able to do. That's so very, very important. We need to see where God is working in our lives, and God wants us to love others unconditionally, even though our human nature goes the other direction. And we all encounter people like that where they can drive you nuts. You know what I mean? But God wants us to love them unconditionally, because that's what he does for every human being on earth. And so that order really matters. God comes first. He's the one that has to open the eyes of the blind, and the world is blinded. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:4? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of God, who is given in the image of God, should shine unto them. Because they're not ready yet. They're still like the Pharisees. They're stubborn. They're resistant. There's a way that seems right, and that's the way they want to live. And God is looking. His eyes are roaming the earth, looking for teachable people that can be a part of the body of Christ or the church. Those that are going to be joined together with Jesus Christ to bring about the transformation of the entire world. Jesus then tells the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. John adds, which means sent. And the man goes, he washes, he comes back seeing. But it would be really easy to turn this into a lesson about obedience. Obedience is important, but that has nothing to do with the healing. His obedience in going to the pool of Siloam, he had to do that in order for that to come about. But it's not obedience. That healing is already done, because Jesus spoke the word. We need to understand that's why it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's by grace that we are saved. Not of works. Obedience is works. But if you read the last part of that, we are created to do good works. That's what we're going to do. But it's not our works that has anything to do with it, other than the fact that you're being obedient. But all the glory goes to God, not to us, because if we want the glory and so on, That's not the way it works with God, because he made everything and he wants us to give him the glory. And when we give him all the glory, he's going to give us all the glory, because God is not selfish. He's a giver to the, from the heart, but he wants us to understand how it works. And God wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on works or what you are doing and so on. What we do is almost irrelevant compared to what God does, because our works have nothing to do with our eternal life. It's by grace, and it's what God does, so that we realize we need to be building a relationship with God, not a relationship with ourselves, because we can't save ourselves. And so it's not a lesson of obedience, but it's a lesson that Jesus is our healing. And we're not talking about physical healing, because that is part of it, but it's almost nothing compared to the spiritual healing that we have received by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we really understand that, the washing does not earn sight, it receives it. That's how grace works. God acts first. We respond later, often without fully understanding, because all of us are just growing in grace and in knowledge and being transformed day in and day out. The inward man is renewed day by day. But often we become confused and often stumbling toward what we do not yet see. But we can have faith and ask God to give us his faith, because our faith fizzles out. Because God is the one that gives that sight in the darkness. And we all have the darkness in our mind when we are not fixing our eyes on Jesus and we're looking on the physical circumstances. Now, what's interesting is all the confusion in this chapter after the miracle. All the confusion, that, because sometimes we wonder, you might expect celebration, but instead there's confusion because of the unbelief. Neighbors argue about whether he is the same person. The religious leaders interrogate him. His parents distance themselves out of fear. But that's the way it is with conversion. Conversion is like the healing. When we're being converted, that is a healing of our minds. And healing or conversion does not always make life easier. Some might wonder, well, why after I'm being converted, all these problems come up and division begins to occur in families because one wants to be a part of the church and one doesn't want to be a part of the church. And why all this crazy stuff? Sometimes it makes things harder. But watch what happens to the man. This was interesting. I never saw this before. At first, he refers to Jesus simply as the man called Jesus. Later, he calls him a prophet. And eventually, he calls him Lord. That's progress. And this is him making progress. And it's an example for us. We are going to be making progress in our understanding of what God is doing through every trial we go through. God doesn't have to create the trial. They're going to be coming. Satan is the God of this world, and he's doing all sorts of things to try to, well, look what he did to Jesus. Took him out in the wilderness and gave him every kind of trial possible. The three big ones to top it off. But Satan is always at work. But God is working through that. I imagine what Satan must think about, that he's actually the servant of God, and there's nothing he can do about it. God is using him for God's glory. That should tell us a whole lot. But the blind man's understanding grows, and God's grace keeps meeting him where he is. And all of us are at different levels of understanding spiritually in our spiritual growth and our spiritual healing. And God meets us exactly where we are. So faith is not a leap. A lot of times people say, oh, you have to have that leap of faith. It is a slow awakening. Like Mike May learning to see, this man has sight before he clearly understands. And this is important for anyone who feels unsure about just about anything in their life, or hesitant or confused about faith. You do not have to see clearly to be healed. You do not have to understand everything in order to be found by Jesus. He's there for you. But if you don't believe that, James 1:5 says, expect nothing, because when you don't believe, expect nothing. The Pharisees didn't believe. And look what they got. Nothing. That doesn't mean they're going to lose out for eternity. They're just missing out on the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ, which they thought they were already a part of, and that this creep that they called the blind man, he said, and they cast him out of the synagogue and so on, and they condemned him because they had their own prefigured idea of what they thought God was doing rather than seeing what was right smack dab in front of them. But they didn't believe. The whole Old Testament that they worshiped was pointing to Jesus. But they couldn't see it because they were stubborn, they were filled with pride, and that drives human nature to the max. And God wants us to realize that it's all about Him, like we say. It's all about Him. When we keep our focus there and get our minds off of ourselves and onto Him 100%, and God gives you His faith, He gives you His love, He gives you His patience, He gives you everything that is good that's going to last for eternity, including eternal life. So the ones who think they see, look out, because the irony of this story sharpens. When the Pharisees were the ones that were confident in their vision, they knew what the Bible said. They read it, but they didn't understand what the whole Old Testament that they had been reading about was pointing to. And so a lot of times we cannot see what is happening if we think we know everything. We're not willing to listen because God is constantly causing us to grow in grace and in knowledge. So their certainty became their blindness. And that's what the last verse in the whole chapter is talking about. Jesus later says, I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who think they see may become blind. Wow, that is fascinating, isn't it? There's a way that seems right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. That's why 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2 says, he that thinks he knows something, what? Knows nothing, like he needs to know it. And this is not an insult that Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees. Jesus is never cruel. It's just a warning for us to make sure we don't get high and mighty and get up on our pedestal and think we know everything, because if that's the way we think, God says, you don't know nothing in comparison. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts. And that's why humility, to this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word, not trembles at their phenomenal knowledge. So it appears here that blindness is not about intelligence or morality, but rather the religious leaders refuse grace because it does not arrive on their term. And that's why we've got to be willing to accept God's term, because His terms are perfect. Sometimes the hardest thing isn't learning something new, but letting go of what we think we know, or we think we already know. And sometimes our darkness is stubbornness. Anybody ever had an argument? I know what I know, you know, and guess what? Wrong. God gives us sight in the darkness, and this human nature is the darkness. And God gives us sight when we read His word and we read this chapter that is so revealing, to help us to see that this is a process and a progress, and that it is by grace, and that Jesus is the one we need to keep our focus on. Now notice what Jesus does. And this is one of the most tender moments in the story. After the man is thrown out of the religious community, what does Jesus do? He goes looking for him. It kind of sounds like a shepherd, isn't it? What does a shepherd do? He goes looking for the lost sheep. And he wants to make sure, because here he was just thrown out of the synagogue after he had been healed. And Jesus cared about his feelings, no less. Just so much packed into this story. The healed man does not chase Jesus down. Jesus seeks him and finds him. And Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answers honestly. And what does he say? Who is he, sir? Because he didn't know. He had just been healed, but who is the Son of Man? Tell me so that I may believe. That's called teachable. He was teachable. Jesus says, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And the man believes, and he worships him. But that's what God is looking for. He wants individuals in the body of Christ, the body listens to the head. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are his body. And he wants us to worship him. And notice again the order. Jesus seeks him and finds him. Then Jesus reveals himself. And then faith follows. So even when we're unsure and questioning, like the man was, Jesus doesn't shame us. That should be so encouraging. When we don't understand something, and sometimes Jesus doesn't shame us. He shares his faith with us. Instead, he gives us something that can help us get over the misunderstanding. Because Jesus has perfect faith in his Father, God. Because why would he come down to this earth and do what he did, except that his Father was backing him to the hilt? And he was backing him to the hilt. I used to think, well, here, God was stayed up there in the third heaven, and Jesus was down here going through hell in a handbasket. No, Jesus had the Father. He says, my Father who is in me, he does the works. The Father was giving Jesus the strength and the power and the help while he was going through that hell in the handbasket. And so, mysteriously, we are included in that. Faith is a gift from God, and so is sight. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we deserve. We need to be very thankful. That's why God says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you're looking for the sight and you think that you can come up with it and so on. But he says, trust God. What does it say? Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Interesting. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him, whether the things were done while in the body, whether good or bad. But it's not about us, it's about him. God wants us to have the same attitude. What is the attitude that Jesus had? He was willing to die for us. And he wants us to be willing to die to ourselves and say no to our human nature and yes to God. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, but Jesus Christ did all the work. 1 Peter 2:20, that's another really good one to memorize. And here it says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong or endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God, for this is why you were called. Wow. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your lives. Just so powerful. It is so inspiring. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but the Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God that died and gave himself for me. And then finally in Matthew 11:28, here's what God says, and it sums the whole thing up. He says, come unto me, 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He does it all. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, that is the Holy Spirit, that's the power of God, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, because Jesus makes it easy. When we try to do it, being a Christian is tough. But when Jesus does it through us, he makes it easy. And so this God is involved because the Father sends the Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to bring light, because he lives in him, as we said. The Son enters the human darkness and gives himself fully and reveals God's heart because he came down to show us what God is like. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Spirit who lives in us, and he said, I ascend to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what we could never see before because we were in darkness. When we read the scriptures, these things pop out like we're talking about today. So sight is not a human accomplishment. It is a shared work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so finally, Matthew 28:19-20 tells us, go you therefore and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he healed a man who does not become a preacher. He becomes a witness. He tells the truth. I was blind, but now I see. And he went and shared his story. He wanted everybody to know what had happened because it was so phenomenal. What God has done for us to open our eyes so that we can see God's perspective about life and trials and everything else is a phenomenal blessing that transcends even physical healing. The mission here is not pressure, but it's an overflow of the goodness of God. And so God wants us to begin to notice people differently, to see people through God's eyes, not through our eyes. Because I know I see it in my own life all the time. I see and I condemn and I find fault with this, that, and the other thing and so on. Thankfully, God does not condemn me for that. I'm only hurting myself. But God reveals these things to us like we're learning in this sermon. So we listen more carefully and we carry light where light does not exist. And the darkness becomes light because God has changed the way that we see things through the light that he's given to us. So how has God changed how you see? Could you tell somebody about that this week? About how God has changed your life and your perspective because of what he's revealed to you by his healing of your human nature by giving you his nature to be able to see things from a whole different perspective. Some of us may feel that we're in the dark now, but some of us see glimmers of hope and light, but still feel unsure. Some of us are confident we see clearly until we realize we don't see as clearly as we thought we did. And this makes room for all of that. It promises that darkness is not disqualifying. Confusion is not failure. Questions are not the opposite of faith. God doesn't mind questions. Jesus still kneels in the dirt, and Jesus touches what others avoid. Jesus still finds people who have been pushed aside, and so must we. He still gives sight, not once we are ready, not once we understand, but right in the middle of darkness, because God is the one who gives sight in darkness, and so should we, just as Jesus, the living Word, is in us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you've given us insight into your thinking. We just want to be more like you, God. And so we just ask you to do in us and through us what you were doing in Jesus when he walked this earth. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.